mean a lot to them, probably more than you are aware. And it was a blessing for Sarah and I, and especially for Jake and Anise, to get to spend a week with you guys working in Schenectady. I was sitting here this morning thinking about some obvious prayer requests that we have, one of which is Brandon, who has made his way back to Cambodia. Please remember him. But also I got to thinking about the last week and me getting prepared in my classroom, or in other, getting other people's classrooms prepared is a better idea. Mine will come after. Getting things prepared for school, that means that here pretty soon we'll have several of our college students going back to college, going to college for the first time, new experiences. Some will stay close, some will go what their families would consider a long way away. Sarah laughs when I say 5.5, 6 hours is a long way away, because it was a lot longer for her. But keep them in mind. It's a great adventure in their lives. It's a great step in their lives, but it's also a lot of change. And obviously, as I was sitting next to my mom this morning thinking about that, keep the moms and dads in mind. It's a big change and challenge for them as well. So just as we hit this new milestone in many of our kids' lives, we need to keep them in mind. Keep them in our prayers, and you know, remember to send them some cards and let them know that we're thinking about them. I've been away before, and I know what it's like when you get that little uplifting card every now and then when you really need it. This morning, just like most mornings, I want to start off with a little bit of humor. I'm really struggling with humor, I will be perfectly honest, when coming up with top 10 lists now. But we'll see how it goes. We're going to do some top 10 biblical puns. It may not be funny, but it's going to be punny. Okay. All right. That might be the best laugh I get all morning. Okay. Number 10. How long did Cain hate his brother? As long as he was able. Number 9. Why didn't they play cards on the ark? Because Noah was standing on the deck. Number 8. Which servant of God was the Bible's most flagrant lawbreaker? Moses. He broke all 10 commandments at once. Number 7. What kind of car did the apostles drive? A Honda, because they were all in one accord. Number 6. Who was the greatest financier in the Bible? Come on. Noah. He was floating his stock while everyone else was in liquidation. Who is the greatest female financier in the Bible? Pharaoh's daughter. She went down to the bank of the Nile and pulled out a little profit. Number 4. What kind of man was Boaz before he got married? Ruthless. Number 3, which biblical character besides Adam had no parents? Joshua, son of Nun. Number 2, who was the greatest comedian in the Bible? Samson. He brought down the house. And number 1, what excuse did Adam give to his children as to why they no longer lived in Eden? Your mother ate us out of house and home. All right, so a little puns to get us started this morning. Our thought that I want to share with you this morning is a fairly random topic, I've been told a couple of times this week as I've mentioned to people what I wanted to speak on this morning. And there are, for as random as this topic is, there are so many ways that I could have gone with it. And I chose to go with the power of the name. Our text this morning is going to be coming from Acts chapter 19. We're going to be discussing a little bit the story of the seven sons of Sceva, which is fun to say really fast. One of the ideas that randomly popped into my mind when I decided to do this lesson is, unfortunately, it's longer ago, but a long time ago. Long time ago, back to after my junior year of college, long time ago, I was working with a junior high group. And we were meeting our Sunday morning classroom, for any of those that were in there, was at Rivergate. You had the cry rooms in the back that had two rows of pews in it. We were in one of the cry rooms for our Sunday morning class for junior high. And we were studying the book of Acts, and we got to Acts chapter 19. And I do not know why this thought popped into my mind. It popped into my mind when the group was in Schenectady, and Chef and I were playing Can Jam with some other people. And for some reason, Chef said something that reminded me of this passage. And the reason why it reminded me with Chef is because in that class, and I believe Chef had just moved up, he was in fifth grade, he was the only one who had ever heard of the seven sons of Sceva. It's not a really well-known passage. The seven sons of Sceva, you don't just talk about, you know, the other day I was thinking about the seven sons of Sceva. But I do believe we can pull some good things from this lesson. So I'm just going to start reading in Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to come to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. As we look at this passage, I think it's very important before we move on to get a little bit of a background of Ephesus. Now, I'll go with a quick background. Our Wednesday night Bible class discussed Ephesus for a few weeks. That turned into a few more weeks. That turned into a few years. And we got a very deep background, which was really good. We spent probably a month going over the background of Ephesus. So I'm just going to give you a quick background that's going to help us in our study this morning. First of all, we have to understand that the goddess Artemis was very, very important to the people of Ephesus. And so as we look at Artemis, some things to point out. First of all, she is known as the Lady of Ephesus. She was the goddess over several different things. I'm not going to take the time to go into those things this morning, but she was held in very high accord. In fact, the worshiping of Artemis dominated the region like no other pagan religion. The Temple of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So they took a lot of time and effort in building this temple for Artemis. And her temple was more than just a shrine. It was a place of civic pride, the assurance of protection for the people in that area, a secure bank, a treasure trove of priceless artwork, and the center of the city's thriving economy. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of Artemis, and this is kind of an artist's recreation of what the temple could have looked like. And as you can tell, this is a very, very great place. So it was set up, she was lifted up, and so it's important to understand that. So we understand the background, we have Artemis. The next thing we have on here is it was the center. Ephesus was the center for magic and the magical arts. So it's important for us to understand what we mean by magic and the magical arts. We're not talking about bringing out Harry Potter and wands and, you know, Hogwarts lifting up somewhere. We're talking about something a little bit different. Magic, in this case that we're talking about here, magic is the attempt through various sorts of rituals, words of power, and spells to manipulate some deity or supernatural power into doing the will of the supplicant. It's trying to get this powerful being to do your will, to do your bidding. They believed the spirit world was everywhere and in everything, controlling every aspect of everyday life. And here was the goal of the magician: to figure out the good and powerful spirits and control them. And you could understand why they would want to do that. So, where that relates to Ephesus is the fact that they believed mightily in the invoking of names. In invoking names, here's what we mean. They believed that if a magician could learn the name of a spirit, he could control it. Even some Jewish magicians believed this. These Jewish magicians attempted to add all the possible vowels to get the tetragrammaton Yahweh right in order to coerce God to do their will. That's pretty bold. That's pretty bold. When I read that and think about that, that kind of gives me shivers. The Jewish magicians were attempting to put together all the possible vowels of a name that in the Old Testament we remember that they didn't even want to touch. Why they came up with Jehovah and different things, because they were not worthy enough to speak the name of the Tetragrammaton. But these people were trying to piece it together because they wanted to have power over God. So that kind of gives you a little bit of the background of what we're looking at in Ephesus here, and gives you a little bit of a background as to what's going on in our story. The other thing, as we're looking at this passage, we need to look at Paul, and specifically his work here. He had been doing extraordinary miracles through Paul in Ephesus. God had worked through Paul to the point where even sweatbands that he would wear, because he had been in Ephesus for a while, his occupation was a tent maker. I'm pretty sure that in Ephesus in the first century, central air conditioning had not, you know, really come about yet. And for those of you who have spent some time in upstate New York on mission trips, and if you stayed somewhere that doesn't have central air, you know what that's like. Sarah's parents' house is, what, 150, 160 years old? No central air in there. Now, we have a little window unit that Sarah and I put in because we like our air to be popsicles. You know, you have a cup of water next to your bed before you go to drink it, it pops you in the face with ice. But there have been times, like a couple of years ago, when the group came in and all the girls stayed at her parents' house. Sarah and I had to move from our nice, cool apartment that we had over there to one of the upstairs bedroom. For those of you who remember a little bit of science, you remember that heat rises. Now, the week they happened to be in was a warm week. It wasn't like 100 degrees warm, but it was close to 90, which for there is a really hot week. We would go home at night, because those of you who are on the trip, you would remember, we would start at 10 o'clock at the church building, and then we would have some time to door knock, then we'd do VBS, then we would eat dinner, and then we would have the gospel celebration, and sometimes we'd go play putt-putt, or we'd go to the ice cream stand, or we'd go do something, and then we would come home. And for us, where we were staying at Sarah's parents' house, that was about an hour drive. So we'd get home, early would be about 10 or 11 o'clock at night. And it was hot. Been outside all day. And then we would go upstairs to go open up our bedroom door and walk in, and it was even hotter in there. And there wasn't any air. If you've ever experienced things like that, imagine having that and making tents. You got hot. When you get hot, you sweat. Paul, I'm sure, would wear his sweatbands to keep the sweat out of his eyes and different things like that. The people would collect that and his aprons that he used while he was working and take them. And just because they had touched Paul, they were healing people. They were curing illnesses. They were doing different things like that. And of course, it doesn't take long for people to recognize that power. And so the Ephesians thought, he's doing magic. He's doing magic. So that's kind of where we have Paul here. And enter the seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva. Now, as a Jewish high priest, we know that especially in the first century, that was a position of a lot of power. It would also mean that his sons are very highly educated. They had a privileged background. These weren't people that were just running around and decided on a whim to do something. In fact, they and others had been successfully calling out evil spirits by saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. This story that we have here isn't the only time that someone has used this, and probably not the only time the seven sons of Sceva have used it. And in fact, they were confident that it was going to work. Otherwise, they wouldn't have gone in there. Because this evil spirit who was controlling this man overpowered them. They knew what they were up against. They felt like it was going to work. And then we get to the really interesting part of the passage for me. The evil spirit knew Jesus. He recognized Paul, but not the seven sons of Sceva. And at that point is when he overpowers them, humiliates them, because as the passage goes on to tell us, everyone knew what happened. Everyone knew what happened. So we have the seven sons of Sceva. They're traveling around. They're trying to make their money by calling out these evil spirits. But where does that leave us today? What are some lessons to take with us today? First of all, and most important, there is power in the name of Jesus. I think sometimes we forget that. We know that inherently, but sometimes I think we forget about the power in the name. Otherwise, I don't think, and let me step away here. I'm not talking about the world at all here. My next statement, I'm not talking about the world at all. We like to pick on the world. The world deserves to be picked on. But lots of times we need to hold up a mirror. There's power in the name of Jesus, and I don't think that if we recognized as much that people within the body of Christ would use his name in ways that we use it. We forget about taking the name of the Lord in vain and different things like that, and it's almost commonplace. Something happens and it scares us. We use the name of Jesus. Something good happens. We just blurt out the name of Jesus. We might put sweet in front of it. That doesn't make it any better. So I think if we were to stop and really think about the power of, in the name of Jesus, that we would hold it in the esteem that we should. The people extolled his name, sold all of their magical items, and followed him. This is the aftermath of what happened with the seven sons of Sceva. Now, in your own study, if you want to go on, before we hit this point, if you want to go on and look at this, you can see further on the second half of chapter 19 here, what that did in Ephesus. You had a big group of people that sold their that took their items and they burned it. And it was gone. And they said that we are going to follow Jesus. Well, then you had the others. Because what we said earlier in Ephesus is the temple of Artemis and different things like that. It was part of their thriving economy. You had these people that were like, whoa, look at Paul over here. He's taken away our business. You have these people who make their living by making little idols and things like that. Paul's telling us that these idols aren't gods and that they're worthless and people aren't buying them anymore. So if you want to study on, you can see the aftermath of that. But what I want us to bring to fruition today, and our second and probably our main point, Christianity is not about controlling God to do our will. It is about living by faith and surrendering all to Jesus. That is a very difficult lesson in our world. Again, not necessarily just for our world, but for us as we live in this world. It's very difficult for us, even as a body of Christ, to stand up in front of others and express the things that we struggle with, our faults, the bad parts of our life. Because let's face it, we all have bad parts of our life. Doesn't mean we're not working on them, but there are things that aren't necessarily our best. But we don't want to share those with other people. Whether it be pride, whether it be fear, or different things like Brandon talked about last week. But one of the first things that I said was pride. Lots of times we don't want to share it with other people because we don't want them to know that about us. But more than that, because we feel like we can handle it on our own. Christianity is not about controlling God to do our will. It's about living by faith. And as we live by faith, and as we surrender all to Jesus, we come to the point where we are truly as the Bible wants us. We are no longer ourselves, but we are a reflection of Christ. And that reflection of Christ is something that our world desperately needs. Here where we are in our community, we may not have things as rampant as the seven sons of Sceva. We don't have people running around calling out demons and different things like that. But the world around us does have a lot of struggles. And they need to see that. So this morning, my question for you is, do you recognize the power that is in the name of Jesus? Do you recognize the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you recognize the power of God our Father? And if you do, have you stopped trying to be in control of your own life, much less being in control of God? And have you submitted all those things to Him? If you have any need at all this morning. The invitation is set. If you've never become a Christian, you've never taken that step to become a true follower of God, there's no better time than now. If you're struggling, if you have things in your life and you need the church as a whole, please come. If you're not comfortable coming in front of the entire church, please find those that you're closest to. Find those that you respect. Find those that you look up to for their wisdom and go to them. If you have any need at all, you can come forward as we stand and we sing.